We're in Mark 10. We're doing our series, The Real Jesus, this long-term adventure through the Gospel of Mark. And if you want to catch up with these, they're on our YouTube playlist, try.church/Mark. And we're discovering the depths of who Jesus is and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you came 2,000 years ago to show us who you are, the nature of God, but also what it means to follow you. And today I pray you'd help us to learn how to put our family in their proper place. And Lord, all those who are far from you, I pray you'd bring them in, encourage their hearts, build them up. Bring them into your flock today. Save people from darkness today, in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand up as I read God's word to us. If you're online, please throw some amens into the comments. We're in Mark chapter 10, verse 28. It says this, Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is God's word. You may be seated. So this is, since I've been studying these verses, I think these verses are some of the most radical verses in the Bible. Today, this passage is going to kick us in the butt. So buckle up, buttercup. We're going on a ride with Jesus here. It's not going to be easy. I'm actually doing these verses out of order. I read these verses a couple of weeks back, but I didn't teach on them. I taught on the part just before it, and then we kind of skipped these. And last Sunday, for Easter Sunday, we did the section right after this where Jesus is the third and final time. He predicts his death and resurrection, all of that. That was last week. So now it's time to come back and properly look at this little section right here, not miss it, because it is pivotal. What is in this section is pivotal for being a true disciple of Jesus. And if we can't receive what Jesus wants to communicate to us in this passage, can we say we're truly his disciples? Today, this is heavy. This will be hard for us. It's hard for me. It was hard for me looking at these scriptures. It's going to be hard for all of us. Now, the context here, this is in the context of the rich young ruler. We talked about this guy a couple of weeks ago. Maybe you've heard of him, the rich young ruler. This man comes to Jesus. He's wealthy, lots of possessions. He's very self-righteous. He's been able to keep the law of Moses really well. So he's a really good bloke. Good dude. I haven't said bloke in a while. That was fun. Really good guy. Lots of money. But Jesus is like, there's one thing you're missing. Sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he walks away sad because he cannot do it. And from that, we learn that, man, if you love money, if you're in love with your money and your possessions, if you can't release it for God, you're lost. You're absolutely lost. And it's in that context where we picked it up today in verse 28, where Peter then says this. He says, well, Jesus, in response to this rich young ruler sad leaving Jesus, Peter says, well, we've given up everything for you. We've given up everything for you. So you have this powerful contrast here. On the one hand, wealthy, successful individual, very good person, according to the flesh, according to all the rules, very good person. And he can't make key sacrifices. He can't give up the thing that he loved that's most precious to him. His wealth and his possessions can't do it. And he walks away. In contrast, you have Peter and the disciples. Apart from Matthew was wealthy, but apart from Matthew, he was a tax collector, but he laid that down and gave that up. But apart from Matthew, really, the other disciples, they're blue-collar workers. They're fishermen. They're not wealthy. They're not people of means. They're not people of influence. They're kind of on the lower rungs of society. They had trusted Jesus. They had put everything, you know, on the line for Jesus. And what's amazing is they hadn't really had to give up their wealth and possessions, but they actually had to give up something even greater than that. And in this moment, Jesus does not rebuke Peter for saying this, because Peter's always putting his foot in it. He's always saying ridiculous things. Jesus is not afraid to publicly as well confront Peter and bring correction to him and to all the disciples. But Jesus does not confront this, because it could sound a bit braggy, couldn't it? Or a bit self-righteous. Well, you know, the rich young ruler, he couldn't make the cut. He left, and Peter's like, well, we've given up everything. Look how great we are. It could be that, or you can't read the tone in it, right? So maybe if you read between the lines, could it be fear-based? Is it more of a question beneath it, like, have we done enough? We've given up everything, right, Jesus? Like, you're not exactly sure which way it is, but either way, Jesus doesn't rebuke this or criticize this statement from Peter. It could be taken the wrong way, but actually Jesus honors it. He actually honors it. That's amazing. I think what this means is that there are some times in life and in ministry where it's appropriate, it's okay for us to say to Jesus and perhaps even to each other at different times, depending on the appropriateness and the moment, to say, have you seen the sacrifice I've made? That's what Peter's saying here. Well, we've given up everything, haven't we? That it's not good for the sacrifices we make for one another to go unrecognized, to be ignored, that we have to learn to honor what others have given up to make this kingdom of God thing work. Because Jesus certainly honors it. He does not push back on Peter, does not criticize him. Instead, he says, you're going to be rewarded. He recognizes what they have given up. They had given up something far more important than wealth and possessions. They were willing to say, we'll give up our land. They were willing to say, we'll give up our homes. But more than that, they said, we're willing even to give up our families. The most natural, the most obvious relationships, the closest relationships that most people orient their lives around, that most people wrap their lives around and say, this is what's most important in life. These disciples were willing to say, even that we have left behind for Jesus. What's amazing about this is Jesus is starting a new community, a new family, and God, the God of the Bible, is a jealous God. He likes exclusivity in his relationships. And in embracing this new community of Jesus, this new discipleship program of Jesus, and saying, I'm all in on this, Jesus, is to give up allegiance to earthly family and earthly relatives. Now, notice in our passage here, Jesus doesn't mention spouses. You never abandon a marriage for calling, for ministry, for Christian living. You never do that. Divorce can be allowed under certain circumstances, but not for a calling, not for ministry. Marriage, that's a covenant relationship. Just like the covenant relationship that God has made with us, a marriage is a covenant relationship. You stay in that promise as much as possible. But these other relationships, all other familial relationships are not covenant relationships. With siblings, with parents, with children, these are not covenant relationships. A marriage is. Jesus doesn't mention that here because, you don't abandon that for ministry. But all other family relationships, Jesus is saying, they've got to be laid out on the proverbial sacrificial altar. They've got to be held with an open hand. If you're going to truly follow Jesus, even this has to be submitted to him. This is radical teaching. And this radical teaching, this is not like some side quest. It's not like optional, or like, it's not like, oh, Jesus, he had a bad night's sleep. He didn't drink coffee that morning, so he's got a caffeine headache, and he's just being a little grumpy, and the disciples are like, don't worry about it. He sounds a bit intense today, but next week he'll be saying the opposite. It's fine, It's not like that. This theme appears throughout the Gospels. This is not a side teaching of Jesus. We've got some other passages we're going to go through here. Got about six other passages. Luke 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate it, what? His own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, let's explain this. You probably know, but this is kind of how Jesus taught with massive hyperbole. You know, it's like, cut if your hand's causing you to sin, cut it off, right? It's like, he's not saying cut the hand off. He's not saying hate your family. Like, he's not saying, he's saying the distance between your love for God should be so great that it's almost like you hate the people who are closest to you. That's how much you should love God. That's the extravagance of which you should love God. That's what he's getting at. Let's go to the next one. Matthew 10. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Let's go to the next one. Matthew 8. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. And you might say, Jesus, be a little sensitive here. This person's in mourning. This is the radical nature of Jesus' ministry. Let's go to the next one. Mark 1. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed Jesus. Let's go to the next one. Mark 3. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. This last one here, I think, Luke 14. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So think about a wedding. I've officiated a lot of weddings over the years, and one of the things you do when the father brings the bride down, typically the first thing you ask is, who gives this woman to be married to this man? That's kind of the tradition we have. And you can do it a few different ways, but that's a common way that it's done. And typically the father will say, her mother and I. And then they'll hug, and then he'll literally hand her off to the groom and go and sit down. And then you read the passage, it's all about leaving and cleaving, that you were part of this other family, but now that you're getting married, you're leaving that family, and you're cleaving to a new family, you're connecting, you're going deep, there's this new thing that's created. And so we're told that human marriage is a picture, it's an image of our relationship with God, that we're supposed to be married to Christ. We're called, the church is called the bride of Christ. We're his prized possession. We're in love with him. We're covenanted to him. And so even in a human marriage, like, yeah, you're supposed to, like, you leave something else behind to create this new family. How much more so in a covenant commitment, a promise between us and our divine maker, how much more, how much higher is the allegiance and how we're supposed to leave behind family of origin and say, now I'm a part of something new that God is making. What does this all mean practically? What does this mean? This means that our priorities shift. It means our priorities to God's family come before earthly family. So how we use our time, decisions we make, where we live, the kind of work we do, how we spend our money. All of these things now are oriented around God's kingdom. And this value, this radical value, this cuts across every fiber of our being because this challenges us to our deepest core, the deepest sense of identity that we have. There's nothing more, I think, disorienting than this teaching, to make your head spin, to say, what is Jesus really requiring of me? And what is this new thing? What is the nature of this new family that he's created on earth? What does it really all mean? And it's very disturbing for us. If we're not in tune, we don't really understand what Jesus has done on our behalf. Now, if you come from a dysfunctional family or you're estranged from your earthly family, this teaching is not that hard to get behind. You're like, yeah, they're a bunch of idiots, you know? And so this is fine. This works out for me. Like, I get it. Like, yeah, actually happy to be a part of a different kind of community because my family of origin is not that great. But if you're somebody who has even just one earthly relative that you love, that you're close to, I got to tell you, this teaching is the thing that will have the greatest grip on your heart that will be the hardest thing to truly lay at his feet and trust him with. It's the biggest thing. Because I've heard it over the years of ministry. I've heard it time and time again from the lips of Christians. I don't have time for God's people because of my family. I can't make that commitment to God's people because of a commitment to my family. I can't live there because I have to live by my family. I can't change my career or my calling because of expectations of my family. I can't show up for that thing because I have to travel for my family. Over and over and over again. I think this is amplified in urban contexts as well. I think in urban contexts it's even stronger. That's been my experience in ministry, that say weekend travel becomes a really big deal. As we progress in life, in career, in relationships, maybe marriage, maybe a kid comes along, all these different things start happening, and then the default assumption, the default choice becomes, I now have to start orienting my life around my extended family, first and foremost. It is these family ties that have the biggest, more than money and possessions. Now, some people are motivated by money and possessions more than anything else, but deep down, I don't think that's true for most people. I think it's our familial connections that tug on our hearts the most. And I think, therefore, it's one of the hardest things for any of us to truly hear God on for ourselves. And we might say, well, wait, doesn't Jesus love family? Doesn't the scripture teach us, like, hey, you're supposed to honor your father and mother? Doesn't the scripture teach that? Doesn't it say to take care of aging parents? Doesn't it say to, hey, to keep your children close to you? Doesn't it say, essentially, isn't the idea that, like, Christians, you know, who get married, have kids, you've got your biological family, aren't we supposed to kind of, like, live in a big commune together? And that's our kind of spiritual experience. Isn't that kind of how it works? It's supposed to be a generational thing. All the generations are staying together. Isn't that kind of the idea? And of course God loves family. Of course there is a responsibility that we have in serving our families first and foremost. Of course there's a practical and relational responsibility to that. Of course we pour ourselves out for our children if we have children. Of course, all of that. But all of that still must be under this bigger banner, still under the framework of the kingdom of God family that he has created. So we say, how do I fulfill my responsibility to my earthly relatives and what scripture expects of me and what my heart often wants to do as well, within the framework of he's added me to this new community, this new family? How do I square that away? This is the reason I tell a lot of stories about missionaries, you know. Some of you, maybe you roll your eyes, you're like, not another missionary story on a Sunday from Matt, that's crazy. But the reason I tell these stories, well, in part they're so faith-inspiring, there's so much written in Christian history about people who put it all on the line for Jesus, and they stir up my faith, and they should stir up our faith. They're powerful stories to tell, but the other reason I like to tell those stories is because I think they have this right, mostly. Most Christians struggle with this one last piece. Oh, I'll give up some. It's hard for me to give my money, but oh, okay, I'll start tithing and trusting you with that, okay. It's hard for me to give up my time, but oh, okay, I'll start serving you in certain ways. But when it comes to the family, it's so hard to give it up. And I think missionaries were willing. They said, even that, even in this, God's family comes first, and biological family comes second, and it's still all under the purview of God's kingdom family, of course. If you trace it all the way back, the man of faith, Abraham, early on in our faith here, he was called, Abraham's called the man of faith. Well, what did God say to the man of faith, and what kind of faith did he have? God said to him, leave the land of your ancestors, leave the house of your father, leave the place that you know, and go to a new place. I'm going to start a new thing through you. Now, that's not a naturally normal human thing to do. Like, leave your land behind? What? Like, that's your wealth. That's your inheritance. Leave that behind? You've got to be kidding me. Leave your father's house behind or your family connections behind? What? Why would you give up all of that? It makes no sense. But that's the kind of faith and obedience that we stand on. We stand on that foundation. That's what God's looking for in our hearts. And I've seen it over the years, things, as people's lives go on, things, they're building up their career, building up their family, you know, marriage, pregnancy, baby, another baby. I forgot the dog came earlier than that. And then we start making all these decisions to prioritize those things. And what we rarely see, what's hard to see, is people like Peter who actually say, Jesus, we've given up everything for you. I've seen so many people say, we're going to go live close to family, and they actually barely see their family after doing that. Happiness expert Arthur Brooks, he's a Christian believer, he's an expert in happiness. He studies happiness. What a cool job that would be. If you want to be happier, maybe become a happiness expert. Maybe say, I'm going to make my career around studying happiness. That's what he did. When it relates to aging parents, here's what Arthur Brooks says. He says, contact with friends is more strongly correlated with well-being than contact with adult children. And then, well, hang on a second here. We got the second quote. All right, we'll go into it. So the connection between family relationships and outside family relationships, he says this, is marriage and family are not an adequate substitute for close friendships, which should not be left up to chance. He says the biggest mistakes, in all of his studies, social studies, he says the biggest mistakes that people make is as they get older, they put all their hope in their extended family, especially if you have your own children, that you think, I'm going to get all of my satisfaction through my children, through my adult children. And he says people, it's too much of a burden for their adult children to bear because they typically have their own peer friendships. But also the friendship, it depends on the relationship typically is not that strong to bear that kind of expectation. But people of older generations actually have more satisfaction and happiness in their lives when they have peer relationships, not when they put pressure on their own kids to be the fulfilling relationships in their life. So Arthur Brooks is saying that one of the biggest mistakes people make is as time goes on, as you get older, what starts to happen is you'll say, well, it's everything we do revolves around the grandparents, what they need, or it revolves around the, or it's the adult children, or it's the their kids, the grandkids, whatever it is. It's now we're making all these decisions based around these emotions and these feelings of what different parties need, and we're trying to juggle it all together. And we put these massive burdens on each other to fulfill ourselves. And he's saying, especially the older generations, the key, the one factor that indicates well-being in their life is, do they actually have friends? If they don't have friends, they're in a lot of trouble. Because when, ideally, your kids are going to leave the house. Ideally, you raise your kids. I mean, even our children need to be placed on that proverbial sacrificial altar. Because ideally, obviously we love our kids, we invest. This is why this message is so hard for me to teach, because I love my kids. But it's like even that, you say, I'm raising my kids to go out into the world, to be on God's mission, to take the truth of the gospel, to go out and spread it and multiply it. It's not about what we're trying to build here. It's about God's kingdom, about his family. This is the radical teaching of Jesus. I mean, there were times that people abandoned Jesus. They left Jesus. It's like, too much. This teaching's too hard. It cuts across every fiber of my being. I'm not willing to make this kind of sacrifice for Jesus. And this happiness expert, Arthur Brooks, he's saying these outside friendships outside of the family are, it kind of proves Jesus' point here. If you put your pressure on your family to fulfill those relational needs, you'll crush your family. And actually, you need good relationships with your family, but well-being is indicated by the relationships you have outside of your family unit. And in the church, what do we have? We have a group of siblings, parents, and children prepackaged for us in this place. And if we're not experiencing the joy of that, it's typically because we're not willing to give up our control. We're holding on to something. We're not believing the words of Jesus. But to be a true disciple of Jesus, we have to cut our allegiances to our earthly family. And we say, my life doesn't revolve around family objectives. My life doesn't revolve around family priorities. Instead, my life revolves around the kingdom family of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we abandon our earthly families, right? Like, it's still within the umbrella of the kingdom of God. Yes, I serve and I love my family. I'm here to love everybody. You might get rejected by your family for choosing Christ. That can happen. Some families are furious that people believe in Jesus and they reject you. That's sad. That could happen. But you still love those people. Even if your family accepts it or they are believers with you, even then we don't abandon our family, but we serve and love our family within the overall banner of the kingdom of God, which means we're trying to obey Jesus and not our emotions. And the promise that we've got in making these sacrifices is amazing. There's incredible promises in this passage to us. As we make these sacrifices, what we lose in making these sacrifices is nothing compared to what we gain by making these sacrifices. Joy and fulfillment are found in God's domain. And the way that we pull in joy and fulfillment from God's, from the spiritual dimension, from God's domain, is through sacrifice. That's the greatest thing that Jesus did. Jesus sacrificed in this world and pulled in the greatest salvation, the greatest rescue plan down into planet Earth for human beings to know God again. And it works the same way in our lives as we receive that salvation from Him, that free gift from Him, but we build our lives in Him by saying, I pull in joy and satisfaction from God and fulfillment from God by making sacrifices. It's an exchange. It's a promise. You sacrifice. You send it there, and He returns. He rewards. This is the reward. I make sacrifices. I get rewarded by God. And there's incredible blessings now, not just in heaven, but now, a hundredfold. That's why I say these verses are some of the most radical verses I've ever read in the Bible. I mean, it's crazy, this stuff. Before we talk about the benefits, the hundredfold benefits that Jesus promises, there's one last wrinkle in all of this, one last challenge to these sacrifices. Do you notice Jesus says, hey, you're going to get all this good stuff. It's a hundredfold, but He says with persecution. Did you notice that? When we read that, Jesus, did you have to add that? Like, couldn't you just say that till later on? You know, just make us feel good in this moment and then be like, it's going to be hard too, by the way. With persecution. So, what we have to remember is, in this life, there is no promise of utopia. A lot of the stress, a lot of the strife, a lot of the political arguments, a lot of the ideologies that we're gripped by, a lot of the challenges we face come down to this idea that everybody's trying to create a utopia on the earth, oftentimes without God in the picture. And Scripture's clear, no, you only have utopia once, well, utopia means nothing, actually. That's the irony of utopia. The word itself literally means nothing. It's not a thing. Heaven on earth comes from Jesus. Until Jesus comes back, there's going to be strife, there's going to be persecutions, there's going to be troubles. And because we will be rejected by the world, we better be digging our well now. We better be digging deep with the church community, with Christian community, so that we can fall back to our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we say, well, it's so hard in the world, because the world's rejecting us. They're persecuting us. They're against us. So that's why we need a Christian community. How hard and how awful for the Christian who claims Christ enough to be kind of persecuted by the world but will not get into the church and therefore has double rejection. What does that kind of Christian do? How do they live? How do they bear their life? Because they're like in the world enough to like kind of like it and claim Christ enough but to also be persecuted in some regard, but they won't fully give themselves to the church and to this new family that God is making. What we gain in Jesus by making these sacrifices, there's no comparison. We can face giving up land, homes, and even families by what we gain in Jesus. So if we focus on what we lose, we're going to be sad like the rich young ruler, because that's our focus. Like, it's too great. I can't give up what you're telling me to give up because it's too great to give it up. If that's our focus, of course we're going to walk away sad. So we have to have a different mindset. We have to get into the mindset of Jesus. We have to think about this differently. Let me illustrate this for us. Let's say you marry your true love. You find your true love, all right? You might say, I already found my true love. Great, just imagine that person. Great. You find your true love. Now, you're going to have to give up some things to enter into that relationship, that marriage, let's say. You might have to live somewhere else that you're not used to. You have to give up a lot of your time. A lot of your freedom's going to be gone now. You're going to have to change your rhythms. You were used to your life being somebody. You have to give up a lot of that. You might have to sacrifice your sleep. This person might snore really badly. Robert's back, everybody. I love it when Robert comes back. He's my number one laughing fan. I love it. Thank you, Robbie. It always makes me feel good about my terrible jokes. Okay, so there's a lot you have to give up, but listen, you're willing to give up those things. You're willing to sacrifice those things because of the new love you've gained, because of the relationship, because it's like, I found my true love. And so you put up with all those things because of what you gain is so much better. It eclipses everything else. That's the illustration here with Jesus. So it is shocking. I've got to tell you, because so much in Scripture is like, hey, hope for heaven, think about the next life, give up here and you'll get it there, send the rewards ahead. Like that's emphasized a lot, and that is important. Don't lose that. Don't forget that. We need a big view of heaven. It's going to be amazing. But what's shocking in these verses is he literally says you're going to get 100-fold now in this life. Now, how is that true? That's crazy. Like, Jesus, what are you teaching here? This doesn't make any sense. What it made me think is we have to be careful that we don't just say, I'm waiting for heaven. Everything's going to be okay when I get to heaven. Because he's saying there is a rich experience of life that you can have right now through the sacrifices you've made. If you give up these things, you'll get 100-fold what you've given up, not just in heaven, now. And what are this promise, this 100-fold promise we get from Jesus, it's odd because he says it's siblings, it's parents, it's children. He's like, well, I thought we were supposed to give up that. But this is all theologians, pastors, Bible fancy people, they all say he's talking about the church. He's talking about this new Christian community. He's talking about if you give up your earthly family, you'll get given a family of God. You'll get spiritual parents, spiritual siblings, spiritual children. And this is going to be 100 times better than your earthly family. Like most of us, humanly speaking, you know, unless our families are just completely terrible, are like, there's no way that Christian relationships in the church could rival the kind of bond you have with your immediate family, even if it's hard. Like, there's still something there. Isn't there something there that's way stronger? Well, humanly speaking, I think that's true, humanly speaking. But you see, this thing that God is doing is not humanly speaking. This is a divine thing that he's doing. The gospel work of Jesus is a divine act. His death on the cross and he died on the cross for our sin. That's the gospel message, freely. Offering it to us freely. This is, it's not based on us, not based on our good works, based on that incredible, his righteous life and that incredible act of self-sacrifice on the cross, taking our punishment, taking our pain, taking all judgment against us in that place. It's incredible. That's the good news. We celebrate that good news. This is a divine work that transforms our identity. As we believe in him, we're in him. We're taken out of this world, we're taken out of our families, and we're put in a new family, and it trumps everything else. Jesus is saying that if we give up our earthly family, it may feel like a big sacrifice, but it will be 100 times better to be in God's family than to prioritize our earthly family. Oh, this is crazy. This is crazy level stuff. This is why this is kicking us in the butt today. In Scripture, we're called a body. This is the favorite word in the Bible, one of the favorite words, one of the big words in the Bible that's used to describe the church. We're a body, like a human body. And some of us are eyes, some of us are ears, some of us are arms and hands and feet, and we all play a part in this thing. And we can't say, well, I don't need that part, and I don't need that, I don't like that part. It's like, well, it's all part, like we're all together in this thing. So it's like, you might be the arm in the body of Christ. It's like, that means you're my arm. I need my arm. You know, if I despise you, I'm hating myself, right? If I ghost you, I'm ghosting myself. If I hurt you, I'm hurting myself. If my arm gets injured, I'll do anything to save it. I'll do anything to help it be healed and help it recover. I'll do anything for my arm because it's like, I kind of need this thing. I like my arms. And this is important. Like, you are my body. I am your body. We are his body. We're the body of Christ. We're this new community, this new family. And this family is 100 times better than any earthly family. That's what Jesus is saying. It's crazy. Now, again, if you think, well, my earthly relatives, they're super lame. They're stupid. This is easy for you. You're like, I get it. You're like, any healthy community is a million times better than what I have, you know, biologically speaking. That's fine. But if you're the kind of person who has a natural propensity towards biological family connection and like you love your family and or people in your family, you want to be close, this is probably the most radical teaching that will test your heart more deeply than anything else. I think it really is. What this means is, this means that we have to increase our ability to understand what Jesus is saying and increase our prioritization, our commitment to the family of God, because this thing is radical what Jesus is building here. My identity is completely different. I've been taken out of something and added to something else. So my allegiances have changed. So I have to prioritize it more than ever. And I have to ask myself, if I'm resisting the community of God, what is going on? What is it I don't understand about what it means to follow Jesus? If I'm resisting commitment to the people of God, I have to question myself and saying, what am I doing? What's going on in me? Because Peter was there and he's saying, we give up everything. That's the kind of discipleship that Jesus is going for. We gave up everything to follow you. We have to question ourselves and say, why have I got one foot in and one foot out? Why am I living this way? Why am I double-minded about this new identity and this new family? Why won't I give myself to it? We have to stop making excuses. We have to stop dating the church, and we have to marry the church. We have to get on our knees and put a ring on that finger. That's what we have to do. That's what he's called us to do. It's crazy. To be a disciple of Jesus is to truly let go of all other allegiances. And to understand this new teaching is to let go of the old teaching. To understand this new identity is to let go of the old identity. And it means we stop saying things like, you know, those church small groups, they're just not as convenient for me as I would like. You know, serving's just too hard. I don't have the time for it. I don't have the energy for it. I don't want to expect. No one's asked me to do it. I just can't give myself to it. I don't like the structure and the values. It's not quite in line with my preferences and how I would like things to be in the church. And so I'm distancing myself. I'm holding back from it. We have to stop saying my people, and we have to start saying God's people. We have to stop saying my time, and we say now it's God's time. It's all for him. That's what we don't have. If we say I don't have the time to give to God and God's family, listen. If we're streaming shows online, we're doom scrolling on the socials, we're traveling, we're going to concerts, we have the time. The issue is not the time. The issue is we don't have faith in the words of Jesus. We don't actually believe these words. At some point, other people can only do so much for us to include us in the community. It's important that we do things to help bring people in and help make friendships and help the church be sticky and help people get close. Like, yes, like it's important that we do that, but sometimes we live our lives saying, we're always expecting, if this happened, then I would do that. If this person did this, or if it was this way, then I would get in. It's like, we're always expecting other people to do it. At some point, there becomes a limit of what other people can do to include you. At some point, you have to want it. At some point, you have to prioritize it. At some point, you have to be willing, like these disciples, to say, I'll give up land. I'll give up house and home. I'll give up even family to prioritize this spiritual family. Because the identity of Jesus is so profound and so deep and so eternal, it trumps everything else. And all the other expectations that I'm supposed to live out in my earthly relatives, I do it under that umbrella of the kingdom of God. The promise now is huge. It's 100 times huge. So when we deprioritize money and possessions, when we deprioritize land and home, when we even deprioritize earthly family, what we gain eclipses anything that we give up. It eclipses it. When we dig deep here and we say, I'm going to be known, I'm going to open up, I'm going to be vulnerable, I'm going to know other people, I'm going to be known by other people, I'm going to give and receive, and I'm going to experience the love of God through the hands of other believers. When we give ourselves to that, it eclipses. Jesus is promising. He is promising it will eclipse anything else that you could hold on to. It's kind of like the story of the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000. The little boy, right? The little boy with his little packed lunch. He's got a few fish and some loaves of bread, and it's like they steal the kid's lunchbox, you know? That's what they do. It's like, you know, and it's like, hey, in church, it's like, look, we're going to take from this kid, you know? It's almost like that. It's like we're looking around. We're out of resources. We're out of time. How are we going to move forward? We don't have a lot. And you ask around who's got stuff. And it's like the kid's the one with the stuff. It's like, are you willing to give this up? And I guess the kid's like, I'll give it up. But this is insufficient, Jesus. This isn't going to feed anybody. And this is how we think about it. It's like, what I have is so insufficient. It's barely enough for me. If I give it to you, then I have nothing. And then everybody else has hardly anything. But this is the miracle of the church. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, our individual identity has changed, but it's not just for individual purposes. It's for a new family that he's made, that we're added, we're adopted in. So we join this wonderful, eternal community, eternal family, and it's like that lunchbox with that little kid. We say, all right, we make a painful sacrifice. Okay, I'm going to prioritize God's family. I'm going to give up even the insufficient thing I have that seems so like nothing. I'm going to give it to Jesus because you know what Jesus does with that? He does miraculous things with that. He said, I can work with that. I'm going to do a miracle. I'm going to multiply it. Just that's what he's looking for. He's looking for disciples that say, I'll give everything. I've given up everything. Jesus, don't you see I've given up everything? And Jesus looks at that and says, because you gave up everything, I'll turn it into a harvest. I'll turn it into a massive harvest, and I will bless you more than you could imagine. The last line in our passage here is like the first will be last, right? If we try to be first, if we try to put ourselves first, it's about me, it's about what I need, it's about what I want, it's about my priorities, how I think my life should be. If I try to do that, I'll always end up lost. I'll always end up frustrated, and I'll miss out. But if we put ourselves in last place, which, what does that mean? That means to humble ourselves, to die to our judgments, our preferences, to die to all the things, how we think things should be. So, well, I can't commit because it's not the way I imagine. It's not the ideal circumstance. Like, we're allowing our desire for our own ideas and ideals to trump what God is doing. We can't do that. The promise of God is if, as you give up, as you die yourself, as you put yourself in last place, he will surround you with siblings. He will surround you with parents. He will surround you with children. He'll bless us more than we could possibly imagine. If we lay down our family for Jesus, he will give us more family than we could possibly imagine.